It's great to see everybody out this evening. To hear God's word. Now, William Carey, the great missionary from yesteryear, he said this: multitudes set at ease with no concern about the lost. We must not be content with praying without exercising the means for obtaining of those things which we pray for. Let me read that again. Multitudes sit at ease with no concern about the lost. We must not be content with praying without exercising the means for obtaining of those things we pray for. Think about how we can be a means to answer our prayers. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalms 67, the 67th Psalm. I'll be thinking about being a blessing as God has blessed us. Psalm 67 says this: to the chief musician, reading from the New King James, on a stringed instrument, or on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. Says this: God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Now, I want to just think of some general thoughts about this passage. It's a psalm. It's a song. We don't know who wrote it, the context of what was happening whenever the person who wrote it wrote it. But I get the impression, just reading it, that it's a time of peace in the land of Israel, happiness, joyfulness. And because of this time of peace, perhaps a time of reflection, thinking about who they were as a nation, as God's chosen people, thinking about who God is, and thinking about God's plan for the nations. Perhaps it was not a time when they were in sin, not a time of idolatry, neglecting God, all at peace, all at rest, and the people were thinking about the nations. Notice what the psalmist desired that the nations, of the nations. Verse 2, that his way, that God's way would be known. Verse 3, that the people would praise God. Verse 4, that the people would enjoy God. And verse 7, that the people, the nations, would fear God. One commentator says this: according to Psalm 67, God's purpose is to be known and praised and enjoyed and feared among all the peoples of the earth. This is why he created the world, why he chose Israel, why Christ died, and why missions exists. Missions exist because of the knowledge of God, the praise of God, the enjoyment of God, and the fear of God doesn't exist among the nations. And so it is really, one, some have said, it's a missionary psalm. Because if you think about it, every verse of the seven verses we've read, except for verse 1 and verse 6, talk about the nations or the peoples or the earth. It's a missionary psalm. It's talking about God's love and his care and concern for everybody in this world. It was likely sang a psalm that was sang on the feast day. Kaiser says this: it is not without significance that this psalm was sung at the Feast of Pentecost. When one remembers that it was the Feast of Pentecost that God was to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. The connection of this psalm with the Feast of Pentecost and its missionary message is all the more remarkable. Think about the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, when God poured out his Spirit upon the people there. And there was a beginning of the church. And there were many nations and many cities and many languages represented at that time. A picture, perhaps, of this psalm where God would love all the nations. Now, there's many different ways to think about this passage. We can think about it historically, thinking about God's provision for the nation of Israel and God working in their lives and blessing them. And because of that, they'll be a blessing to others. We can think of it prophetically, because we know that while we are here, while we are in this dispensation, God will not reign physically. The Lord Jesus Christ will not reign physically over the earth. That's for another day. That's for the millennial kingdom. We know that at this dispensation, not everybody will be blessed with salvation. Not everybody will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So it is speaking prophetically when the Lord Jesus Christ will come in the millennial kingdom and set up his throne. We can think of personal blessings. We can apply it to our lives and think about God's blessing us, blessing to us, so that we may be a blessing to others. Looking at how God has been so gracious to us, looking back at in consideration of God's mercy and his provision, his blessings, and causing us to be a blessing to others and bringing forth fruit, as it says in verse 6. But this evening, I'd like to look at it from the perspective of missions. As some preachers have done, John Piper and others have applied this passage to missions and the importance of missions in God's program and in our program as a church. Another preacher, Lamar Austin, he says this. He puts an outline. Verses 1 and 2, a prayer for missions. Verses 3 and 4, a passion for missions. Verses 5 to 7, our participation in missions. I'd like to change that last one. Verse 7 is a promise of missions. So I'd like to look at his outline. I'd like to look at the passage referring to his outline. A prayer for missions, a passion for missions, our participation in missions, and a promise of missions. He also says, our aim in missions is the glory of God for the gladness of the nations. What's the big idea? God gives his extravagant grace to us, his people, so that we might extend his extravagant glory to all people. We will learn in this passage, hopefully by the end, that blessings are never intended to be a means to an end. Never meant to be an end, but a means to something else. Blessings are not meant to be an end, but a means that we may be blessing to others. We see here the purposes of God giving us grace and mercy. So let's take a look at the first two verses. The psalmist is asking that God would bless him. And actually, really, he's presenting it corporately. He's saying, God, be merciful to us. I think he's talking about the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. God, bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us. You know, from the history of God's word with the nation of Israel, God certainly did bless the Israelites, and he blesses his church as well. Of course, there's the aspect of obedience and disobedience and how that plays out in God's blessings. If you think about the fact that everyone who is trusted in Christ as their Savior have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. So in this sense, everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ has been blessed. And as a result of this blessing, we We want the whole world to know about it, don't we? We want the whole world to know about that which God has done in our lives and the work that God has done to save our souls. Think about also from a physical perspective. You know, we live in a land that has been blessed abundantly, materially. However, this is not for our own good. It's important for us to remember. God has not blessed us for our own good. It's so that we can use what has been given to us as a steward, that we may fuel the work of God around the world. You know, Europe and North America, the past 200 years, we have been the missionary sending force to reach the nations, to reach the world of Asia, Africa, South America. We have been the torchbearer. And has there been fruit? Absolutely. Absolutely. The labors of many of God's people throughout the years, since the beginning of the Protestant missionary movement, with William Carey, we read about, has been amazing. So much so that if you think about it, and the statistics would confirm that if you consider all the Christians, that those that profess Christ in North America and Europe, and add them all together, they are less than all the Christians in Asia and Africa, South America put together. Do you realize that we're the minority Christians in this world at this point in history? Why is that? Because of the fruit that is being born at this point in history. God is working an amazing work, and we have seen the gospel go out to the ends of the earth, and yet there's much, much work to be done. Much work. Many, many thousands of unreached people groups, many billions of people. And so we can say, as the psalmist, God be merciful to us and bless us. It's a prayer for both the sinner and for the saint in need of salvation and our walk with God, something we need to do continually. The psalmist asks for it, and so do we. Why? So that we can be a blessing to others. We desire that God's face would shine upon us, and that reminds us of Numbers chapter 6, and the blessing and the benediction that the priests would give to the nation. Very familiar passage here. Numbers 6, verse 23 says this, "And speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And so that was what God had said to Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel. And so we see it here as well, that God would shine his face upon us, that we might be a blessing to others. Can you imagine a guilty criminal before a judge pleading for mercy and receiving it and then asking for a blessing? Well, that's what God loves. That's what God's love is towards us. Wearsby says, "A blessing is a gift from God that glorifies his name, helps his people, and through them reaches out to help others who will glorify his name." Now, this is not health and wealth gospel, is it? This is not coming to God and saying, "Bless me. May your face shine upon me so that I may have a life of ease and comfort." That's not what this passage is talking about. That's not the health and wealth gospel. How do I know that? In verse 2, there's a word that really turns it over, turns the whole thought around. It's called, and the word is that. He says, "That your way may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations." Why does a psalmist desire that God would bless his people so that they might be used to reach the nations and be a blessing to them? It's interesting also that it's called the way, that your way may be known on earth. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, didn't he? And also, in the book of Acts, Paul, when he's talking about Christianity, Christians, he refers to it as the way. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 2, he says this, Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any of who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then also his continued testimony, chapter 22, verse 1 says this, or go down to verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And so we think about the psalmist is concerned not just about salvation, which he mentions second, actually. Some translations say saving health, but really it's talking about salvation. The psalmist is not just concerned about salvation. That's the beginning, absolutely. That's where it starts. But it's not just that. It's the way. It's the way of Christ. It's the way of God. His teachings, his precepts. It's no mistake that the Great Commission talks about making disciples, baptizing, and in teaching. It's no mistake. God wants not just people to be saved, which he absolutely does, but he wants them to be God lovers, lovers of him, followers of him, disciples of him, obedient to him. And that's what the desire of the psalmist was. Piper says also this, to know means, that means known subjectively with joy and praise and fear, and known objectively as being one kind of God and not another, being just and powerful and gracious. The reason for the blessing is for another purpose, not just for the well-being of the blessed. The reason for the blessing is for us to be a blesser. We have a great responsibility. God blesses his people for the sake of the nations. The whole Christian experience. And it's all the nations. His desire was that all the nations would come to know the true God, the true and the living God. Just as the nation of Israel had a wonderful, privileged position of being in a relationship with God, the Lord, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, so he desired, this writer, that the nations would come to appreciate that as well, that they would know that the one and true living God and not the idols which other nations worshipped, idols which were nothing. You know, we live in unprecedented times. I think that no other time in history has the gospel gone out to as much outreach as it has in our generation. I think it has to do with the ease of travel, the ease of technology, the ease of communication, internet, radio, satellite. All these things are working. God is working in lands that have been long under the stronghold of the devil. Iran, Afghanistan, China, all these places that the devil has a foothold in. God is working in these days, these amazing days. And when we talk about the nations, we're not talking about political boundaries. We're not talking about the boundary between Iran and Iraq or all those things. We're talking about the people groups. We're talking about the people groups that exist within these nations that have never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. They have their own culture, their own language. So they'd never been reached. by the people, what the Christians in their area. If you don't know the language, you don't know the culture, it's very difficult for you to reach somebody with the gospel. God is working in amazing ways. And you know, the fact that the psalmist desires this of all the nations is no mistake either. You know, because this is a principle in the Old Testament. And this began all the way back in Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. When God called Abraham, of course, who is the father of the nation of Israel, father of faith. It says in Genesis 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so right from the beginning of God's call to Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, this principle was here. God had blessed Abraham so that he might be a blessing to the nations, to the people around him. And that flowed right down through time to the children of Israel. And ultimately, it flowed through the birth of the Messiah, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we're here today. We have been blessed today because of the faith of Abraham, haven't we? Absolutely. Now, the people of Israel knew they had a mandate. They knew they had a mandate to be a blessing to the nations around them. Now, they lost sight of this, obviously, during times in their lives, the periods in their history. You know, we think of the wars and the downfalls and the sin and the idolatry and all these things that are going on. And you know, we might forget, we might not think that this is a teaching, but it is. We see it scattered throughout the scriptures. The Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings chapter 10, visiting Solomon, a time of peace, as I alluded to at the beginning. 1 Kings chapter 10, when the Queen of Sheba comes to Solomon, and she heard, in verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, "When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions." And she comes with all these wonderful things. She's asking she's looking for wisdom. She's getting a great report. And she's really awestruck at what's happening here. And then at the sum it up in verse 9, she says, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Here was a representative of a Gentile nation, Sheba, coming and hearing of the report of the Lord doing things that are wonderful in the nation of Israel. And she was awestruck. And her report was, truly, the Lord has loved you. The Lord has loved your nation. And that was what the nation was there to do, was to show forth the glory of God. Not only that, but in the temple itself that Solomon built. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 32 says this. He goes on and talks about the nation of Israel. And then he talks about the foreigner, verse 32. "Concerning a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, but has come from a far country for your sake, for the sake of your great name," again the name, "and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know this temple which I built is called by your name." And Isaiah 56, verse 6 says this, "Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to keep his servants, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And that's the principle we see in the Old Testament. The purpose, the mandate of Israel was to be a blessing to the nations around them. Of course, they won some and they lost some, you might say. They were faithful and they were not faithful, just as we as the church are the same. We've had victories and we've had losses. Of course, this is a New Testament principle as well, where we're commanded in the Great Commissions to go into the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. We're to seek God's blessings here so that we might be a blesser of the nations. We can do this by our missionary efforts, sending out workers to be to the nations to be a light for the gospel. Piper says this: if God blesses his people for the sake of the nations, then God is most likely to bless us when we are planning and longing and praying to bless the nations. If God wants his good to get to the nations, then he will fill the truck that's driving toward the nations. He will bless the church that's pouring itself out for the unreached peoples of the world. And this blessing is not payment for a service rendered. It's power and joy for a mission to accomplish. When we move toward the unreached peoples, we're not earning God's blessings. We're leaping into the river of blessings that is already flowing to the nations. What is he saying here? Let's get into God's program. Let's go where God is going. Let's get involved. Let's work. Let's have the mandate that God, let's have God's mandate be our mandate. Let's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So this is the prayer that the psalmist had for missions. Verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4, we see a passion for missions. Now he says here, let the peoples praise you, O God. But he doesn't just say the generic people, the some people, the many people. He says he wants all peoples to praise you. He wants, his desire is to see all the peoples of the earth praise the Lord, praise God. Now we know we're not going to see that happen. We're not going to see that happen, as I mentioned before, not until the millennial kingdom. But why not get part of what God is doing now? The work he's doing now to bless the nations, those that are coming to him in faith. You know, the nations are looking for a blessing from God. This world is in need of knowing about God, aren't they? Isn't this world in need of the gospel, the truth of the Word of God? People are in hopelessness, darkness, purposelessness, meaningless life, existence. People are looking for a blessing from God, even if they don't even know what that is or what that means or how to even say it in words or express it. But it's something that they have innate desire of people, that they may know this God, that God would bless them, whoever this God is. If we are glad in God, this is the prerequisite for our reaching the nations, for we want them to be glad in God. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of the praise of the nations. He really is. Muhammad is not worthy of the praise of the nations. Buddha is not worthy of the praises of the nations. But the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's the program. That's the mandate. And that's what the desire was. It says in Psalm 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And how blessed it is that those nations would know Him. God is jealous to be known and praised and enjoyed and feared. He is displeased when people are ignorant of Him, or disrespectful to Him, or bored around Him, or unduly casual in His presence. It's interesting that the psalmist wants the nations to know God, not as the God of love, which is typical North American Christianity, but the psalmist wants the nations to know the judge who will judge the people righteously and govern the nations. That's what the psalmist wants. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? That the psalmist would desire the nations would know the justice, the righteousness, and the sovereign rule of God. That's what his desire was. Why? This world is unjust, isn't it? Full of injustice. The nations are crying out, "Give us justice." And that's what the psalmist desired. Our motivation is not by guilt, or shouldn't be by guilt, or emotion, or even obedience necessarily to his command, but a desire for the glory of God. That should be our motivation, whether it be here or whether it be to the nations, to the end, the uttermost parts of the world. The pattern, Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And notice also the psalmist's desire that they would sing for joy. You know, we as Christians have a reason to sing, don't we? Those hymns and choruses that we sing. Why do we sing them? Because we have a reason to sing. We have a reason to sing. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We have a great hope, and we desire that hope to come to the nations. Let's take a look at the next two verses, verses 5 and 6, which is our participation in missions. Interesting that verse 5 repeats verse 3. Verse 3 is to praise God for He judges righteously. Verse 5 is to praise God for His bountiful fruit. Because He is gracious, He aims to be known among all the peoples. And because He is sovereign, He will be known among all the peoples. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. John 10:16. In verse 6, we talk about the earth yielding her increase. Likely the context of this is talking about Israel, which really was rooted in the physical blessings. Israel looking for the blessings of God, their harvest. Especially since this was a harvest festival psalm, the feast of the Pentecost, thanking God for His blessing, for His provision, for His blessing in the harvest. We might think also of it as being a spiritual blessing. You know, we're to be those who offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Psalm 85, verse 11, speaks of the truth of God springing up out of the earth. Speaking of truth, personifying truth. As we seek to be a blessing by taking part of the ministry of reaching the nations, we shall find ourselves blessed as well. Ecclesiastes 11 talks about throwing your bread upon the waters, and in due time it shall be returned to you. And that's not a health and wealth gospel either. That's simply a principle. It may not mean that we'll be blessed materially, but we'll have the blessing of being part of the work of God of reaching the nations. If God blesses us, it's for the work of the nations. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says this, "Let him who stole, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Why? That he may have something to give to him who is in need." So the purpose of our labors, not just those who formerly stole, but in general, the purpose of our labors is to give something to them who have need. That could be physical need, the poor, or it could be the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit who are lost and in darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ says this, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest." It is his harvest, and we can pray that God would raise up people for his harvest. The Lord said this, "Behold, lift up your eyes, look at the field, for they are white already for harvest." And finally, in verse 7, the psalmist begins by praying that God would bless his people. And now, at the end, he believed, I think he believed, that his prayer was answered, even though he never saw it happen. Yeah, because he says, "God shall bless us." Simple as that. God has answered my prayer. "And all the ends of the earth shall fear him." It's the promise of God. "All the ends of the earth" reminds us of the Great Commission, "unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The Lord said, the Lord said this, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, what is a gate? What is a gate? We think of the times when it was written, a city. It's a defense system. You have your walls up that are strong, that keep out the enemy. But you have to get in and out of your city somehow. You have to have a gate. A gate opens and closes. And that was the weak part of your defense system, was a gate. We may think sometimes, we think of that passage, "the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We may think of it as the gates being an offensive thing, you know. The gates of hell is not going to prevail against us, the church, defending ourselves. But it's the exact opposite. A gate is a defensive mechanism. It's the church ramming the gates of hell. That's what it is. It's God's church ramming the gates of hell, and the devil has no defense against it. That's the truth. God will prevail. God will win. God will win the victory. The church will fail, just as Israel failed. We will fail as individuals, but God will win the victory. We read it in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. This is the promise of God. This is the future. This is as if it already... This is our response to the psalmist who said, "Okay, this is an answered prayer to me." Well, this is an answered prayer right here. Verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9 says this, "And they sang a new song, saying, You were worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "for you were slain, and you redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us priests, kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Chapter 7, verse 9 says this, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's what God will do. That's the promise that we have. That's our prayer being answered. The glory of God is the basis of our mission strategy. God wants to be known among all peoples, all the nations. His glory is to be recognized and prized among all the nations. Don't we want to be part of this work as well? Don't we want to be part of God's program to reach the nations? I hope it will be a catalyst for us, a motivation, the glory of God. God has blessed us so we could be a blessing to others. We can't disconnect His grace from our response for His glory. You know, we may pray as a corporate body, as a local church, that God would save souls here in our area. We may see people come in and discipled, baptized and teached. And we do pray that. But why? It's not the end. That is so that we may have more of God's people with a heart. We may have more resources to send to reach the nations. If more people become Christians here in this local assembly, it's for the glory of God, absolutely. But it's also for the blessing of the nations. It means more individuals who maybe are called to be a missionary or to go into the Lord's work full time. It means more money which can be used to send to the nations for God's work. We can pray to God for a long life, for health, for strength, for a provision. For what end? It's for the glory of God reaching the nations. You know, as parents, I think we need to be, you know, it says in Micah, talks about a godly offspring. I think what's the goal as parents? Is it just getting them through school, giving them a college or university education, helping them become, you know, just respectable members of society? Well, those are good things, and that's part of it, but we need to see them saved and grow in Christ. But we also need to foster them to think about where they can serve the Lord, how they can be involved in the work of the program of God, whether it be here, whether it be in another province, whether it be to the uttermost parts of the world, and how we can encourage them to think about, how does God want me to contribute to the work of God? You know, we either go or we support those who are going. One man has said this, in a secular war, for every one person on the battlefield, there are 9 others backing them up in what is called a line of communication. For every individual in the front line, they need to have people back who are doing the work of supporting them, to bring them ammunition, to bringing them food, to giving them support, so that they can have the victory. And that's what our responsibility is. If we don't go, our responsibility is to support those who do go. Those who are out on the front line in the battle, reaching the nations. We need to be faithful in our prayers and our giving. So I encourage us in this. Let's be driven by this question. How do God's blessings in my life shape my mission to the nations? Let the nations be glad for the glory of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the great promises that we have in your word, the great hope that we have of one day sitting around the throne, being part of that multitude of every tongue and nation, tribe, and rejoicing in the Lamb of God who was slain for us. Just amazing thoughts. The victory is absolute. Though we see darkness all around us, we know that there is that bright and morning star and the great hope. that you will accomplish your purpose on this world, in this world, for the nations and for the people of this earth. We thank you for us being part of this program, and what a privilege it is for us to be part of you being glorified all around the world. We pray, O Father, for the work of the gospel amongst the places that is hardest to reach. We pray your blessing in these things. Pray for our blessing, for your blessing also on our time next, saying bye to our sister. We pray for her in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.